I will be with you the next two Sundays as well, next Sunday morning and the following Sunday evening. So I decided to pull together something that could be a series in a set of three sermons. And I chose to do that on the subject of caring. Tonight, caring through compassion. And next Sunday morning, caring through confrontation, which is a dimension of caring. And then finally, on the third Sunday, caring through restoration, learning how to restore somebody if they've been hurt or wounded or in a difficult place in life. So those three messages coming up, and I decided to use the book of Job as kind of the launching point, although I'm going to draw on other scriptures because this is actually a topical series of messages and not a biblical expositional. But there are three things in the book of Job which just beautifully illustrate for us the concept of caring through compassion, caring through confrontation, and caring through restoration. And we'll look at those the next three Sundays, tonight and the next two. So we start with Job chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Job chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. The Word of God. I'd like to begin by sharing the wisdom of some key spiritual leaders that I've come across in my reading and also in my personal contacts on the subject of caring for others. Many, many years ago, I went to the Naramore Institute in California and took a course under Dr. Clyde Naramore. He used to be on radio and had a very widely received program. He's a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, and I took some training under him, and he emphasized again and again that everyone deserves to be understood. Because in allowing people to be understood, you are showing the first dimension of caring. Just understand the hurts and the needs and the challenges someone might be going through. And then, of course, I read a number of books by Dr. James Dobson, and he says to us men, he says, "Men, sometimes your wives don't want to have answers. They just want to be listened to and understood." Understood. So that they know you have compassion for the struggles they're going through. Reverend James Cook, maybe some of you read his book, 90% of Caring is Just Showing Up. The title of his book alone is just so significant. 90% of caring for somebody is just being there with them. So we want to look at those kind of concepts tonight through the eyes and experiences of Job in chapter 2, where his three friends cared for Job. And this teaching in the lesson of chapter 2 is quite significant in my heart and mind as I think about how Job's friends attempted to care for him. First, they came with noble intentions. Look again at verse 11. Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, and they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. Now, did you pick up on that little word? They heard about Job's sufferings. We don't know how they heard. Maybe some friend related to them. Maybe it was the news of the town, but it certainly must have been after Job had suffered so much. That news certainly must have spread. But they heard. I guess the first dimension of learning to show compassion is to to be in tune with or to hear, to really take to heart the experience that someone else is going through? Do we hear? Maybe by body language, maybe by report that somebody else told us, maybe by that person himself or herself sharing the struggles they're going through. Do we hear in our heart, this is serious, this is real, this is troublesome? Job must really be hurting. The three friends heard of his suffering. Now there's another side to hearing. Somebody's got to share it. Sometimes we're so private with our hurts and our needs, and nobody knows because we haven't somehow given a clue. We haven't somehow shared. We can't expect to be cared for unless we make ourselves to some extent vulnerable and let people hear or see or know about the struggles and the hurts that we go through. So caring for people has kind of two sides to it. We have to let people know that we need care, and then we who are around them, who are in their circle of friends or their fellow church members, we have to be in tune with and hear and see and recognize when the needs are very real in their life. Now, it wasn't hard to recognize the real needs in Job's life if they at all knew the circumstance of what happened. The Sabaeans came and carried off Job's oxen and his donkeys and killed all the servants who were attending them. Fire fell down from heaven. This is an interesting thing. The kids will just be fascinated by this. Fire came down out of heaven and consumed Job's whole herd of sheep, plus the servants that were tending, the shepherds that were attending the sheep, just consumed by the fires that fell from heaven. Then the Chaldeans came, and they were raiders, and they took Job's camels, and they killed the servants that were attending to the camels. And then all of Job's sons and daughters were gathered in a house, and a mighty wind came up and flattened the house and crushed and killed every one of Job's children. Unbelievable suffering. And then Job had a terrible sickness. And he was just in pain and suffering. His body was just torn apart by this terrible suffering. And then finally, his wife said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" So Job had all kinds of things going on in his life. Undoubtedly, he was the most hurting person that ever lived because of his experiences. And Job's three friends went with divine intention, noble intention, it says, to comfort and to sympathize with Job. What a beautiful thing. This morning in Nordlof's church, we had a baptism, and it struck me, I was thinking about my sermon for tonight too, and of course I was listening carefully to the things there at Nordlof's, and in the baptism service, it says to the congregation, do you promise to receive this child in love, to pray for this child, to help instruct him in the faith, and encourage him and sustain him in the Christian walk? Now you look at some of those things, pray for, sustain, encourage, love. All to say, at baptism, we as a congregation made a commitment to care for those around us, to care for members of our congregation. The same in profession of faith. We ask the students who are making profession of faith their commitments to Christ and to his church and to walk the Christian life and so forth. And then there's a question for the congregation that goes something like this. Do you promise to love, encourage, and pray for these young people who are making profession of faith? Well, Job's three friends had a noble intention. They had a commitment. They went, it says in the scriptures here, by agreement. In the old versions it said they covenanted together. They had agreement together to go to his friend, their friend Job, and to try to comfort and to try to sympathize with what he was going through. And then, when they saw Job from afar off, when they saw him, now you notice that again? They heard And then they saw with their eyes, and Job was in such a miserable mess that they hardly recognized him, it says, because they somehow got into the experience of Job and understood that Job was in a most miserable, suffering part of life because of what happened to him. They shared in his sorrow. They shared in Job's sorrow. Now it says in the scriptures here that they wept, they tore their robes, and they threw dust over their head. There's a number of theories about that little kind of thing that they did, especially throwing the dust over the head. Some commentators say that perhaps this was part of a process to alleviate the terrible pain that Job was in by throwing dust and ashes on his sores. Probably not. Others say this was a kind of form of entreaty to God. Oh God, deliver Job. And the dust and ashes were part of his prayer ritual. Maybe, maybe not. Still others have suggested that this was a way to ward off the worst possible outcome for Job by warding off death. By throwing dust and ashes over their bodies, they were somehow warding off death. And I don't really think that's the answer either. But this really seems to be, first and foremost, a cultural practice to let Job know that they really hurt with him. They really felt his pain. They really suffered alongside of him. And just as Job sat on the ash heap with broken pottery and ashes on his body and scraping his sores, so the three friends sat with him and understood his pain and his suffering. And that's part of caring. That's the initial steps of caring, to go and to share in their sorrow. And then they sat with Job in complete silence for 7 days. That's interesting. I find it really difficult to be in complete silence for 7 minutes. Especially when I see somebody suffering and I'm a pastor and I think, oh, I've got to do something, I've got to say something. You think about it. If you went through a tragic loss in your family, who were those who blessed you the most when they came to visit at the funeral home or at the funeral service? Was it somebody who talk and gave you all the answers of God's comfort and grace and strength to help you through this time of need? Or was it somebody who simply came up to you and in complete silence, you could feel them weeping on your shoulder and then maybe whispering, I am so sorry. I know in the times when we've been there in deep sorrow, those who really helped us were those who simply stood with us, gave us a hug, and wept with us. Weep with those who weep, as Jesus said. Here's a little pastoral story. In one of my congregations, there was a young lady going through a divorce, and she was so against divorce, but it was just a terrible situation, just a terrible situation. And I didn't know what to say to her. So I paid a visit on her a couple of times, several times, as a matter of fact. And 20 years later, she came to me, and she said, I would never have gotten through it if you had not been by my side. And I tried to think, what did I say? And I can't remember saying anything. But I do clearly remember I sat with her in the living room with her couple of kids. And I listened. I cared. I wept because of the terrible thing she was going through. And 20 years later, she said, you helped me so much. That's what Job's three friends did. They sat in silence for 7 days on the ash heap with Job. Now, scholars tell us that 7 days is the period of mourning, the official period of mourning for a person in royalty or in a kingship position and so forth. And maybe there's some cultural things behind that again. You look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says there, the Spirit of God took Ezekiel and caught him up and placed him among the exiles of Israel in Babylon. And he saw their painful plight in captivity. And then the Bible says it like this. And he sat there in silence for 7 days. Just in silence. These three illustrations out of the story of Job's three friends tell us the foundational issues in caring through compassion. We hear, we covenant to go, we understand, we weep with those who weep, we try to sympathize, and in some sense we sit in silence with him because there's nothing to say. It's so painful, there's nothing to say that's going to fix it at that very moment. And so we sit in silence with them. Key words, with them. It takes a good friend to do that. Many of us can stop in for a moment, say a couple of things and move on and hope they're doing okay. But it takes a good friend to stay with someone for 7 days or 7 years or whatever it takes, just to be with them, to understand their sorrow and their pain and their suffering. I had a person go through the loss of her husband in one of my charges, and she had a particularly dark road of grief. I never have seen the likes of it since then or before then. And her grief, her profound grief, lasted 5 years, in which she was basically totally dysfunctional for 5 years. And we had a circle of friends in that church who were also her friends, and I was part of that circle. We all sat with her for 5 years and never gave up the love and compassion we had for her because we saw how deep her grief was and how long-lasting her grief was and how profoundly debilitating her grief was. We were so patient to sit, to listen, to understand for 5 years. By that time, I had taken a call to a different charge, and I heard a couple of years later, she finally blossomed, finally found life again and joy again. But it took 5 years of friends just sitting with her and never giving up on their friendship with her. They sat in the ash heap with Job for 7 days. If it took 7 years, they would have done that too. But that's what caring and compassion is all about. Sitting with those who hurt for as long as it takes with an understanding heart that weeps with them as they weep until the joy comes again in the morning. Isn't that exactly, secondly, the kind of Savior we have, Jesus? It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who has been tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace boldly, there to find grace and help for us in our time of need. But that little phrase in there is so significant. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. a high priest who has gone through every kind of pain and sorrow that we have gone through. And when he sits with us, when he opens the door to the throne of grace for us to come, we know that this high priest in heaven, Jesus, is going to have a sympathetic ear to us because he's been there in the sufferings of life to the utmost. And he understands our hurts and our sorrows. Oh, there's so many stories in the Bible from the Gospels that illustrate this. Don mentioned a couple this morning. Jesus saw the crowds, and they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what does the Bible say in the next phrase? And he had compassion on them. His heart just bled for them. He was drawn to the lepers because they lived in isolation. And when they called out from a distance to him, he went to them to heal them. As Don mentioned, the blind men, he felt their need and their cry for help, and he went to them and healed them. And the woman caught in adultery, he felt her shame. And he says, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I, but go and sin no more." Jesus is that kind of high priest. And then when Jesus came into the city in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he looked at the city, and what did it say? He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because they did not know the things that made for peace. They were a people who were lost yet. He wept. He understood their cries for help, and he understood their pain and suffering, and he wept over Jerusalem, just as he did at the tomb of Lazarus. He came to the tomb, and when he got to the tomb, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That's the kind of high priest we have. That's why it's so beautiful to belong to Jesus Christ. That's why it's so beautiful to belong to the church where Jesus Christ is front and center in all that we do, because we have a high priest who is able to understand our needs, our brokenness, our hurts, and understand that we can come to him and cry out for grace and mercy in our time of need. That's the kind of Savior we have. Oh, what a beautiful Savior we have. Most pastors do not escape the difficulties of life. And we had some really deep valleys in the journey of life ourselves. And I testify tonight, what a blessing to know that I can come to the compassionate shepherd Jesus, there to find grace and help in my time of need. And I testify, what a blessing it has been for me to be part of the living body of Christ, the church, throughout the years. And in those times of deep valleys and sorrow, the church stood by us just as Job's three friends stood by us, and they shared in our sorrow and in our pain. In a sense, they sat in silence with us in those times. And that's what God wants this church to look like. A church that has Jesus, the compassionate shepherd, and fellow members who express the compassion of Jesus by caring for one another. That's the challenge we look at thirdly in our text. It's not actually in our text. I turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. There, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, "Carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. Carry each other's burdens. The Greek word there is pastazo, and as I understand that word, it's to get underneath the load. To kind of, so to speak, sit on the ash heap with Job until you feel the load he's bearing, until that load somehow comes on your shoulders along with his shoulders so that you can help carry each other's burdens. That's the challenge of Scripture. That's the covenant we make at baptism and profession of faith, as I mentioned. We covenant to carry each other's burdens, and we begin to do that by sitting on the ash heap to understand and to sympathize and to feel the pain of their experience. I close this message with the wisdom of Reverend James Cook in his book, 90% of Caring is Just Showing Up. He says in one of the chapters, caring for someone may take on many forms. It might be a prayer with them. It might be a phone call. It might be a card that you send them in the mail with beautiful words that have been chosen for you with a few other words beneath it that show that you really care. It might be a scripture verse that's become powerfully meaningful to you in your time of difficulty or sorrow. It might be a gift or a bouquet of flowers or a meal brought into the home during that low time and difficult time of great suffering. James Cox says, all these are beautiful things, and I understand this congregation does a very fine job of that. But then he goes on to say, however, don't forget, 90% of caring is to just show up with a soft and compassionate and tender heart, which tries to understand their needs and listens to them cry out for help. Did you notice in our text, they sat in silence with Job for 7 days, and then the very first words of the next chapter, and then Job spoke. Only after all the silence, Job spoke first. And when Job spoke, then in chapter 4, verse 1, Eliphaz began to answer. Now, from there on, the preaching of the book of Job gets very difficult because the three counselors, the three friends of Job, later were called miserable counselors because they got off track and so forth. But the point is, Eliphaz spoke only after Job spoke. And if we sit in silence long enough until the person who's grieving or struggling or in deep and profound pain lets us know a little bit of what that's like, then we can respond. We can say something like, oh, yeah, I understand. No easy answers, of course, right off the bat. But, oh, yes, I understand. 90% of caring is to just show up with an understanding heart, with tears in your eyes, and a heart that is simply with the suffering. 90% of caring is compassion, says Reverend Cook. Compassion. That's the challenge for us as a congregation, as Christians. Every day we're going to meet somebody that's suffering. And for you to be there with the love and compassion of Christ is a task that is priceless that we offer in the name of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we see as we observe Job, as we observe the life of Jesus, as we hear the challenge of the Apostle Paul. Oh God, help us, every one of us, to be a caring person by just being there with a compassionate heart with those who suffer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.